I know how stretched I am, and especially how stretched I feel as an elder over the past year, year and a half or so. I'm probably not that dissimilar to many of you, feeling like there just aren't enough hours in the day, particularly with how busy I've been at work for the past year and a half or so, and also just my responsibilities as a husband and father. A lot of times I just feel like I'm trying to do so many things and I'm not really doing any of them well. And probably not alone in that, but when I do feel that way, I feel most especially that way, actually, about my responsibility as an elder. I think there are things that I know how to do. I know how to lead praise, or I know how to teach, maybe, or pray. But I don't really know how to be a shepherd. That's not something that's part of my, or that's never something I've thought of as being part of my gifting or my calling. And something I've really struggled with the small group leaders over the past year or so, when the elders have been asked to shepherd over small group leaders. And so that part in particular, I've always felt unprepared or not gifted in that area. But I do have faith that as God continues to work in my life and to work in our church, that God will show me how this calling as an elder is going to ultimately be for His glory and for the benefit of His people and His church. So if you'll turn with me today to Exodus 3. I'm going to be jumping all over the place, but we'll start here with Exodus 3, verses 1 to 12. This is the ESV version. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So we'll pause there for a minute. Well, like I said, there's a lot of stories, a lot about Moses' life that inform what I'm trying to say, how that's speaking into my life. But we'll start actually at the beginning. We don't know much about Moses' early life, but we do know that after he was sent down the river in a basket, that he was found and raised as part of the royal family. And that's really important because in Exodus 5, just a chapter after this, Moses is immediately granted an audience with Pharaoh. Now, that's kind of strange, right? Like, if you went to the office of the president or any head of state, they're not just going to let you in. Right? You can imagine Moses and Aaron, their staff, sitting in the lobby of some building somewhere, dealing with functionaries or whatever. I mean, we know from Joseph's story in Genesis that Pharaoh has a captain of the guards. He has a personal guard. He has counselors. He has ministers. He has all these people around him. But Moses just walks right in and starts talking to him as God commanded him. Now, that could have been done supernaturally. That could have just been, you know, a Jedi mind trick or something. But isn't it more likely that Moses is probably the one Hebrew, the one Jew in all of Egypt that could be granted an audience with Pharaoh? That Moses, who had grown up as part of Pharaoh's family, that Moses, who knew the ways of the court, that Moses, who had been tutored and with the same classes and broken bread with the same people, that Moses is the only person who could have been God's messenger to Pharaoh in this particular way. Now, that's not to say that God couldn't have done miracles. We see lots of miracles all over the place. But that is a way that Moses, his personal life, his testimony, the position that God had placed him in from birth, was the thing that God used to bring his people out of Egypt as part of his plan for redemption. Without Moses even being consciously aware of it. So there's another example of this, where Moses, after he strikes down the Egyptian and flees to Midian, that and before he comes to the burning bush, we don't know much about his life then. We know that he fled far away. We know that he found a tribe and a community that took him in. He got married. He had a son. So there's some passage of time here. But we don't know a lot about exactly what he was doing during that time. But Max Lucado writes, "What did Moses learn in the desert that he didn't learn in Egypt? The ways of the desert, for one. 40-year-old Moses was a city boy. Octogenarian Moses knows the name of every snake and the location of every watering hole. If he's going to lead thousands of Hebrews into the wilderness, he better know the basics of Desert Life 101. So God is preparing us, again, in ways that we don't fully understand at the time, through the position that he places us in, and also the experiences that we have. So this is kind of like Daniel LaRusso training for a martial arts tournament by, you know, waxing cars and brushing fences, painting fences. And we know that God is infinitely wiser than Mr. Miyagi. And if you don't get that reference, please don't ask me about it after service, because you've just made me feel exactly as old as I think I am, because the best pop culture reference I could come up with is from a movie that came out in 1984. So please don't ask me about that later on. Ask somebody else, maybe ask your mom, I don't know. But it's not just about the experiences and how Moses was led up to that point. It's not just about how God is molding us from the beginning. But it's also how God has demonstrated his faithfulness to us over time. When you continue on in Exodus 3 and 4, God shows Moses three signs of his power. God tells Moses to throw his staff on the ground and it becomes a snake. And God tells Moses to put his hand inside his cloak. And he comes out and his hand is white with leprosy. And he just puts his hand back in and it's healed again. And then God tells Moses, when you go to Pharaoh, when you go to Egypt and they don't listen, take a cup of water from the Nile and pour it out on the ground and I will turn it to blood. Now these things that God is demonstrating, these miracles that God is showing to Moses in this moment while he's speaking to him, these are the same miracles, the same signs that he's going to show to the Egyptians later on. God is going to turn the river into, that's the first plague, that turns the river Nile into blood. God showed when Pharaoh tries to demonstrate his power by having his wizards and sorcerers turn their staffs into serpents, Moses does the same thing, and his snake eats the others. The fact that God has been so faithful to Moses, that God has demonstrated his power to Moses in a way that Moses can never forget, is what emboldens Moses to go so that he can do these things and be empowered by God later on. And it's most importantly that it's really not about Moses' power at all. It's not about Moses' ability. It's not about what Moses knows how to do, even though God has, again, been positioning him to do these things. It's really about how is the power of God going to work in Moses? And how is the power of God that God has already demonstrated to Moses through these miracles? How is that going to be the foundation of entrusting the Lord even more and more to do greater and greater things? And I have a little brief sidebar here. So many of us hope and pray that we ask God for signs. We say, God, is this the right job? Is this the right move? Is this the right career? Is this the right person that I'm going to marry? What do you want me to do in ministry? How should I serve? We ask and we pray and we ask for wisdom. Moses had a literal burning bush. He recognized that the voice of God was speaking to him, that it was a miracle. Moses even recognizes this because the first thing he says is, here I am. Great. Good job, Moses. And then he says, and then he hides his face for he's afraid to look at God. Great. And then God tells him, go. And Moses goes, who, me? He has a miracle in front of him, the burning bush, and he still doesn't know. He still can't decide, oh, hey, should I be doing this or not? So I'll ask you, maybe, just maybe, when you're asking for signs from God, maybe he's giving you signs and we're not willing to listen. Maybe he's telling you what he wants you to do. And we're like, maybe something else. And just to piggyback on Peter's message from last week, I think that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, why it's so important to have a spiritual family around you, to have brothers and sisters in Christ who know you, who can pray for you, and who can maybe get through to you a little bit when we're being perhaps willfully blind or not willing to listen because of our own biases, because maybe we're overthinking it, or maybe we're just not opening our eyes to what God is trying to show us. Another example here that I want to use from Scripture, and there are many, but I want to talk a little bit about Paul. Paul was a teacher of the law before and after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, It was his training in the scriptures that allowed him to demonstrate over and over again in his letters to the church how Christ was the fulfillment of the law and prophecy. And if you look at Romans 1 through 7 is like a legal, scholarly case using Old Testament scripture to show how sin had entered the world, how we were sinners in need of redemption, how the law was not sufficient for that, and how Christ is the answer. And that's Romans chapter 8 is all about how Christ is the answer, about the gospel. And J.I. Packer, a theologian, writes that he considers Romans 8 the pinnacle of the scripture. And how much a person responds to Romans 8 is in how much they struggle with Romans 1 through 7 in their own lives. How much do you struggle with your knowledge of your own sinful nature and your own need for redemption and salvation? Well, Paul struggled with that more than anybody, right? But Paul, because of his training, because he had been a teacher of the law, because he had spent his life studying and learning the scripture, Paul is the one who wrote about what that means and the difference of how Christ has fulfilled the law and also set aside the law, right? Because the opening, after Romans 1 through 7, he leads up and makes the case. In Romans 8, 1, said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Now, what that means to me is that many people did preach the gospel of Jesus without knowing the scriptures. Many people could have talked only about the risen Christ and the power of it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what Paul was uniquely positioned to do in his training, again, which he had no idea was ever going to lead him to Jesus Christ, Paul studied to be a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a scholar. In all those years of study, he never thought he was going to be preaching to the Gentiles about the risen Christ. But Paul did so, and God used that in his scriptures to present this amazing case to everybody, how the law, it was given, how sin entered the world, and how Christ came to die for all of us, for every single one of us. And he made that case better than anybody in the early church, traveling throughout the entire known world at the time to preach this message of the gospel. And he was able to do so because he was able to contextualize what all those prophecies and the Psalms had been pointing to Christ the whole time, to give a complete picture of God's redemptive plan for us, of the character of God, and of how Jesus, the Son of God, came to fulfill all of them. So again, Paul had been molded and shaped and prepared for his calling his entire life without even knowing it. And Paul was also unique in a different context. His transformation from persecutor of the church to apostle was, again, a further demonstration of God's power. He taught the early church that there was no such thing as a lost cause. His personal testimony is all about how the transforming power of Christ can change lives. So that's, his story in God redeeming the evil act that he committed in the name of what he thought was right in helping the church transform and grow. Now, that's not to say that God is causing these negative experiences or God is causing us to suffer. I'm not saying that at all, but what I am saying is that things that we do for less than noble motivation can nevertheless be redeemed by God in service of his plan for us. Now, I've never persecuted anybody, as far as I know. I've not even bullied anyone, as far as I can remember. But I've done things with, you know, less than pure motivation. I started playing guitar when I was in youth group, when I was 14 years old. And mostly so I wanted to learn praise songs. And then I went to college, and I realized, hey, wow, girls are kind of impressed with me learning to play guitar. So I spent a lot of time, plus mostly procrastinating, but I spent a lot of time learning, like, you know, pop songs and rock songs, and, like, just happening to have a guitar when people came over. But I got a lot better, right? I couldn't help but get better the amount of time I was spending playing. But one of the things that enables me to be a worship leader now is all that time I spent doing that then. For not very good reason. Right? And I guess part of the joke's ultimately on me. I married a woman who was utterly unimpressed by my musical ability. But again, I hope that the service that I provide to the church and to God, that the ways that I want to worship and lead in worship, that is still informed by my experiences, the way that God has molded me and shaped me for my entire life. Now, one other thing that I wanted to get through, actually, you know what, I'm going to skip that one. So when we talk about Paul's story and Moses' story, personally, I actually think that Paul is probably a better example for the point I'm trying to get across than Moses himself. But the reason I picked Exodus and started with Moses is because that's the passage that we were studying in my small group when Pastor Steve told me that I had been nominated to serve as an elder. And I really struggled with that decision for a couple of weeks, praying over it and wondering if that was the right thing for me. And it was because we were studying this passage, because we were studying Moses' hesitation, but then also how Moses was being called to go. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to lead anyone out of Egypt. I'm not saying that I can do anything miraculous. Moses is a great man of faith. But Moses wasn't a great man of faith because he was a great man, but because he had a faith in a great God. And I hope that my faith in God can overcome, and God can overcome my weaknesses, my feeling of unworthiness, my feeling too busy at times, even my feeling of being unprepared, because I know that God has been so faithful to me in so many little things along the way. And I trust that God will continue to be faithful and show me in ways that perhaps I don't even understand or know right now what it means to be a better leader, a better servant leader, a better shepherd, a better elder, an overseer to the church. That's what I'm hopeful for. And, you know, so this message is really, for me, as much as it is for any of you, this is something that I need to hear, or at least be reminded of on a regular basis, so that I don't get discouraged when I'm feeling like I'm too burned out or stretched too thin to do everything that I want to do or that I've been committed to do for my family, for my church, even for my job. But this, you know, though I may feel inadequate or unprepared, God, I know God has been working in my life. And I know God will continue. God has brought me to this point. And God will continue to use me, hopefully. God will continue to use me. And I have faith that God can do things through me that I didn't know I could do. And that's to God's glory, and that's to mine. So I want to ask you, what is God calling you to do? Is there something that you've been struggling with, a decision that you've been thinking about? Now, it could be like the Spain team. It could be a missionary overseas. It could be being part of a team to go help a team that's overseas. It could be something as little as reaching out to someone in need. Pastor Dave Smock, who was a guest speaker for our church many years ago, maybe we were between pastors, he came to us, he spoke to us for about 6 months, and then he also spoke at a retreat we had last year. He has this great, that's not a line or a story, I don't know what to call it, I'll just quote him. He said, "I love our denomination. I don't like the name, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, because all Christians are missionaries. You may not be called across the ocean, maybe. Across the street, definitely." So, that stuck with me. He said that 7 years ago, I still remember it. Because that's what everyone here is called to do something. Whether it's whether it's big, whether it's committing, whether it's going into full-time ministry, whether it's serving on a team here, from the worship team, we always need help. Whether it's something as simple as reaching out to someone, a friend, family member, a coworker, a neighbor, to someone's having a rough time. Maybe not even to share the gospel with them, but just to say, "Hey, I'm here for you. I can, in this small way, demonstrate the love of our Lord Jesus Christ." Whatever it is, whatever you are struggling with, I would ask you, what is the Spirit convicting you to do? And to add on to Peter's exhortation from last week, you know, one of the things that I want to say is that this is not something that we have to do. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says we can't do anything to earn our salvation. It's already been done for us. But it's something that we get to do, something that we want to do, something that we delight in doing, because this is how we show our love for the Lord. This is how we show our joy and our delight in Him walking with us. And so, there's a Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite verses. God tells His people, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That sounds pretty good to me. I want to be a part of that. It's something that I get to do, not something that I have to do. About 7 years ago, I spent a week in the hospital. And the first night I was there, I had been having these symptoms, these unexplained symptoms, for a few months. My wife Jenny was very concerned. I just didn't know what was going on. And I spent a lot of time in prayer. And I was praying, and I said, "God, please take care of my family. Please take care of my family. Please take care of my family." And then I realized, God's going to take care of my family. He doesn't need me to take care of my family. What am I bringing to the table here? Against all of God's provision and goodness and wisdom and power, what exactly is my contribution here that isn't a gift that He has given me to begin with? I don't have to do these things. I don't have to provide for my family or work so hard or love my family. I get to do these things. God will show His love for my family whether I'm in the picture or not. So this is something that I get to participate in, and something that I delight in doing, and something that I want to do. Now, to do that for my family, I think makes sense. I think everybody can hear, can see how that would make sense and say, yeah, okay, all right, I can see that. But just take that one tiny little step further into God's family. God doesn't need me to preach, to lead worship, to be an elder, to do any of that. God is going to work in our church. God is going to work for the good of those who love Him. That is His promise to us. He doesn't need me to do it, but I get to do it. This is my privilege. This is my joy, to love and serve my God by loving and serving His people, even if I don't feel like I'm very good at it. So again, I ask, what is the Spirit convicting you to do? You bow your heads with me in prayer. Is there something you've been struggling with? Is there a future that seems uncertain or unknown, or that you may feel like you are unqualified to do? Whether it's serving in a small group, serving in ministry, or just reaching out to someone who you know is having a hard time in the church or outside of it. How is God leading you? And what is God convicting you to do, knowing that He has prepared you for that moment, that He will be faithful to continue to lead you through what He is asking you to do? And take a moment to pray. Seek the Lord. Seek His calling for you. Lord, we thank You that we are Your creation, fearfully and wonderfully made. We thank You for the work that You have been doing in each of our lives, shaping and molding us for Your purposes, for Your plans. And we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, for the way we can trust that when You call us to follow You, that we know You will provide for us as You always have, and that You will not let us fail. As we sang earlier, You are worthy of it all. All of our love, all of our devotion, all of our sacrifice. So we ask, Lord, that as we come to You today, You will give us wisdom to see how You are leading us, and strength to follow, secure in the knowledge that You, who have begun a good work in each of us, will bring it to completion. We thank You, we praise You, we surrender to You. In Christ's name we pray.